Imagine sitting in a sterile room at St. Joseph's Hospital in Tucson. A doctor walks in, looks at you, and looks at your grieving family and simply tells you to get your affairs in order.
I mean, that is just a chilling moment.
It really is. You have just had your second heart attack. And medical science says you only have a few months left to live.
Right. And in that exact moment, what do you do?
Exactly. Do you panic? Do you, you know, just fall into despair?
Most of us probably would.
Well, today we are looking at the life of a man who received that exact diagnosis 17 years ago.
And he is incredibly still here today.
Yes, he is. He simply chose to respectfully disagree with that timeline. He surrendered his days entirely to the author of life.
That is remarkable.
It is. Welcome. I want to invite you, the listener, right where you are in this moment, to just take a slow, deliberate breath.
Right. Just settle your spirit for a little while with us.
Because we live in a world that can feel incredibly dark right now.
Very chaotic and relentlessly noisy.
Exactly. It is so easy to feel unmoored by the, well, the shifting sands of what our culture calls truth.
Which is exactly why we need to ground ourselves in something that doesn't change.
Right. And that is what we are here to do. Today, we are doing a deep dive into the source material, which is a profoundly moving Wednesday night message delivered on June 24th, 2026.
Delivered by Brother Bob at New Life Family Worship Center.
Titled, Are You Taking God Seriously? And our mission for this reflection is vital. We want to discover what you and I must remember moving forward as Christians to stay anchored.
It is such a joy to sit with you and explore this together.
Yeah.
Because Brother Bob's message, it isn't just a typical sermon.
No, not at all.
It is a lifetime of hard-won spiritual survival, really, just distilled into a single evening.
I love that description.
And he centers his entire reflection firmly on Proverbs 1.7. And as we trace his teaching, he breaks it down into three practical pillars for living.
Three anchors, essentially.
Exactly. Giving God first place, accepting correction as a genuine gift, and choosing radical trust over the illusion of control.
Let us start right there at the foundation. Proverbs 1.7 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction."
Right.
Now, for many of us listening, hearing the word fear in our modern context, well, it immediately triggers a negative reflex.
Oh, absolutely. We instantly think of anxiety or terror or
the kind of fear that paralyzes you.
Right. But Brother Bob clarifies the mechanics of this so beautifully. He points out that this specific phrase, the fear of the Lord, appears 18 times in the book of Proverbs alone.
18 times.
When the Creator repeats a single concept 18 times in one book of wisdom, it demands our quiet, undivided attention.
It really does.
And he explains that this fear is the complete opposite of a panic-stricken fright. It is a profound, overwhelming awe. It is the settled, conscious awareness that God is the creator of the universe and we are not.
We are not. That is so foundational. And that leads to a fascinating look at the Hebrew translation of the word beginning in that verse.
I love this part.
Because it completely changes the framework of how we're supposed to approach life. He points out that beginning in this context does not mean the first step in a chronological sequence.
Right. It's not like an entrance ramp onto a highway.
Exactly. You don't just use it for a moment to get up to speed and then, you know, leave it behind in your rear view mirror as you cruise along on your own momentum.
No, it means the foundation itself.
Yes. If you are building a life, the fear of the Lord is the concrete slab. Every single other thing, your marriage, your career, your finances, must be built directly upon it.
Because without it, the house collapses.
It absolutely collapses, which brings me to a question I want to explore with you. Brother Bob notes that a fool in Proverbs is not someone lacking intelligence. A fool is defined as someone who refuses correction and rejects guidance. So how does this redefine how we view the highly educated, brilliantly articulate, but entirely secular voices that dominate our culture today?
Well, it completely dismantles the world's definition of intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we see incredibly capable, well-spoken people in the public square making choices that ultimately ruin their lives.
And their families and society at large.
Exactly. And the biblical lens explains exactly why this happens. Knowledge without reverence is entirely disconnected from reality.
It has no anchor.
Right. A person can possess all the worldly facts, accumulate advanced degrees, and offer sharp secular insights. But if they lack that foundational awe for the Creator,
their knowledge is not serving the path of life.
It is functioning, perhaps, but it is not grounded in eternal truth. They are essentially building a massive, complex house on loose sand.
Taking God seriously means prioritizing his eternal perspective over our temporary intellect.
Absolutely.
But that brings up a genuine point of friction for me, and I suspect for you listening as well.
The tension with Western culture.
Yes. If taking God seriously means submitting our lives to him, it creates this massive friction. Brother Bob talks about letting God have the first and last word.
Right.
But I have to admit, I struggle with this. God gave us brains. He expects us to be responsible stewards of our time and our families.
Mm.
So where exactly is the line between sinful, prideful bootstrapping and just being a responsible, hardworking adult?
Well, that is the exact tension Brother Bob wrestles with in his message. He is very candid about his New England upbringing.
Right, that classic American ideal.
The whole pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality was deeply ingrained in his spirit. But the line between stewardship and sinful self-reliance comes down to the source of your trust.
Proverbs 3.5.
Exactly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Hard work is biblical. Stewardship is biblical.
But the gospel demands submission.
Right. Which completely shatters our cultural pride and self-reliance. When you believe your hard work is what saves you or sustains you, you have crossed into idolatry. You are acting as your own savior.
Think about the physical and emotional weight of choosing submission over self-reliance. He shared a story from 1982 that illustrates the mechanics of this so vividly.
Oh, the basement story. That is a chilling narrative.
It really is. It was a dark season. It was shortly after his divorce, and he was living in a basement bedroom in a house with seven other Christian brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And he describes waking up suddenly in the early morning light, and standing directly at the foot of his bed was a dark, evil figure.
I mean, the biological instinct there, the bootstrap instinct, if you will, is to panic.
Right. To scream or try to fight back in your own strength.
But Bob overrode that instinct.
He did. He simply submitted to God's authority. He looked at the figure, said, "Be gone in the name of Jesus," rolled over, and peacefully went right back to sleep.
That is a stunning practical application of James 4.7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Notice the order of operations there.
Yes, submission comes before resistance.
Because his foundation was already anchored in the fear of the Lord, he understood he did not need to manufacture his own spiritual power.
He relied entirely on the Holy Spirit within him. Yielding his anxiety to God mechanically neutralized the panic in his mind.
And this reliance isn't just for dramatic moments of spiritual warfare, is it?
No, not at all. It applies to the quiet battles in our everyday thoughts. Bob actually mentions his 16-year-old great-granddaughter.
Oh, right, the one who works in the nursery at Shiloh.
Down in Sierra Vista, yes. When he asked her recently what God was teaching her, she thoughtfully replied that she needed to trust him more.
Mm-hmm.
She recognized that in her daily life, she sometimes chooses to listen to unhealthy thoughts instead of listening to God's voice.
I want to pause and ask you, listening right now, to examine your own daily communication with God. What does it actually look like tomorrow morning?
That is a convicting question.
Are you putting him first, or are you just giving him a status update on how you are managing everything yourself?
Well, and Brother Bob admits something incredibly comforting here. He says he complains and murmurs to God constantly.
Yes. He cries aloud with his frustrations.
But he notes that God simply wants an honest relationship. I mean, the Psalms of David are filled with anguish and fear and complaints.
But the spiritual mechanism at work is that even if a prayer begins with a murmur, it must end in praise.
Right. Moving from complaint to praise physically and spiritually shifts our focus from our problem back to the Creator.
God wants you to bring your heavy burdens to him honestly, rather than pretending you can carry them alone.
And, you know, when we establish that kind of honest, vulnerable prayer life, it naturally opens us up to the next step.
The second pillar.
Exactly. If we are truly submitting to God, we have to be willing to hear when we are wrong. And this is where the rubber meets the road.
It really is.
We must learn to treat correction as a genuine gift, not an insult.
I will be the first to admit, if someone just criticizes the way I park my car, my defenses instantly go up.
Oh, completely. Correction stings our pride.
But Bob shares a remarkable display of humility that we so rarely see today. He recounts a recent experience where a leader in his church offered him a piece of correction.
Mm.
And instead of defending himself or explaining his intentions, Bob took that correction straight into his prayer closet.
And when he asked the Lord about it, God actually agreed with the church leader.
God told Bob that he was being foolish, stupid, rebellious, proud, and selfish.
I mean, the list of words God used is staggering.
It is. And Bob's response was a simple, sincere, thanks God.
That is true humility. He points to Hebrews 12, reminding us that discipline from God is the ultimate proof of his deep fatherly love for us.
A father only corrects the child he delights in and wants to protect.
Right.
So why is our modern cultural reflex so completely backward on this? Why do we immediately view a loving correction as a personal attack?
Well, it comes down to the cultural idol of self-esteem. We live in an era that constantly preaches that you are perfect exactly as you are, that your truth is the only truth.
And that any voice suggesting you need to change is somehow toxic.
Exactly. So when correction comes, even biblical life-saving correction, it registers in our minds as an assault on our very identity.
But Scripture provides a vastly different reality. Proverbs 10:1 says, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray."
Correction is not an attack. It is a guardrail on a dangerous mountain road.
It keeps you from driving off the cliff.
Right. And Brother Bob learned this profound lesson during his early days in seminary in Southern California.
Oh, that seminary story is truly sobering. It shows how easily institutions can lose the plot.
He was a young Christian operating under the assumption that he knew exactly what God wanted for his life. You know, study psychology, go to seminary, become a respected pastor.
The standard path.
But he arrived at this seminary and found an environment completely devoid of the gospel.
Which is tragic.
He actually had a preaching professor who explicitly told him that a pastor's main job was to relieve people of their monetary burdens.
My goodness. Think about that for a moment.
And the Methodist church he was pastoring at the time was entirely focused on social programs.
Right. There was almost no mention of Jesus.
No emphasis on building a relationship with Christ. Just a secular social club with a religious veneer.
And when God finally corrected his course, saying, "Bob, you are in the wrong place," Bob did not argue with the Creator.
He accepted the correction.
He left the seminary and allowed God to redirect him to serve in the inner city of West Los Angeles.
Which is amazing, given the context.
Right. Bob was a small-town man from Rhode Island. He had read the famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and was absolutely terrified of the inner city.
He had literally prayed, "God, send me anywhere, Africa, China, South America, but please, not the inner city."
Yet, because he embraced God's correction over his own comfort and his own fears, he found himself exactly where the Lord wanted him.
And he describes that season as a time where God showed him incredible things he would have never seen otherwise.
That obedience perfectly illuminates the final reality of his message.
The third pillar.
Yes. Once you learn to accept God's correction, you inevitably realize that his plans are infinitely better than your own.
You realize that you cannot see the whole chessboard.
Exactly. And that realization is what makes the final step possible, choosing radical trust over the illusion of control.
The illusion of control. We spend so much of our waking lives frantically trying to manage outcomes.
Protecting our resources, engineering our children's futures, steering our own ships.
It is just exhausting. But Brother Bob challenges us to lay all of that heavy machinery down.
Because he has lived it. This brings us back to the story we started with, his second heart attack 17 years ago.
Right, in that Tucson hospital bed.
Given a death sentence by a medical professional. But Bob felt a deep, quiet conviction from the Lord that his work on earth was not finished.
So he rebelled against that diagnosis, not with arrogance, but with a profound trust that God alone holds the keys to life and death.
He surrendered his timeline entirely to God. And 17 years later, he is still faithfully serving and preaching.
And, you know, that intentional surrender permeated his daily family life as well.
Oh, the weekend drives.
Yes. Think of the weekend drives he used to take with his late wife. They were raising three of their grandchildren at the time.
Living in the constant, beautiful, but overwhelming chaos of a busy home.
But they made it an absolute priority every single weekend to drive out, get away from the noise, and just talk with each other and pray to God.
They were physically removing themselves from the environment they felt responsible for.
Intentionally releasing their anxieties and turning the ultimate care of their family over to the Lord.
We see that exact same mechanism of trust operating in his financial life, too.
Oh, his financial stories are incredible.
He describes how early in his marriage, he took over paying the bills. And often, by the final week of the month, the money was simply gone.
There was nothing he could do to fix it in his own strength.
But God never failed them. He recounts a lean time right before Christmas when he had to sit his children down and tell them they would have to postpone their celebration until April.
When the tax return arrived.
Right. But out of nowhere, a random check for exactly $2,000 arrived from his mother.
Which she had never done before. She never did it again. and she offered no explanation for it.
Bob just looked at his kids and said, God just wrote Christmas.
That is beautiful. Or consider his recent hip surgery. He had unexpected medical bills piling up and was in a two-week period. Money arrived from five different, completely unexpected sources.
$20 here, $500 there.
It covered every single cent of the debt with a few dollars left over.
That is the absolute living fulfillment of Isaiah 26.3. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you.
Perfect peace.
I want to emphasize to you, the listener, that trusting God is the only vehicle that delivers that peace. But we must be clear. Trusting God does not mean the journey is always fast.
No, it certainly does not.
And it does not mean it is easy. Brother Bob is incredibly open about the long-term agonizing burdens he has carried in prayer.
He prayed for his oldest daughter for 9 long years before she returned to the Lord.
9 years of waiting, hoping, and trusting.
And he continues to pray, even now, for his prodigal son, Gabriel.
Gabriel, whose name literally means man of God.
Bob shared the heavy reality that his son walked away from the family 7 years ago. Gabriel has been to prison 3 times and struggles deeply with the chains of drug and alcohol addiction.
For any parent, that is a crushing, suffocating weight.
Biologically, a parent's instinct is to fix their child, right? To control their environment, to force an outcome.
But Bob continues to trust. He says simply, God gives you kids so you can pray.
He knows that he cannot control Gabriel's choices.
Yeah.
But he can completely trust the God who holds Gabriel's future.
God gives you kids so you can pray. That single sentence shifts everything.
It really does.
It completely removes the suffocating burden of control from our human shoulders and places it right at the feet of a sovereign, loving father.
If we trace the path Brother Bob has laid out for surviving this dark world, it is a beautiful, continuous journey of the soul.
It is.
First, anchor your entire life, your concrete foundation, in the awe and fear of the Lord by giving him the absolute first word in your day.
Second, welcome his loving correction. Recognize that when the Holy Spirit points out your pride or your faults, it is simply the Lord keeping you safely on the path of life.
And finally, surrender your exhausting illusion of control. Cast your cares upon him, trade your anxiety for his perfect peace, and let him be God.
As we bring this time to a close, I want to leave you with a lingering thought to ponder long after this audio stops playing. Mm-hmm. Think about the one specific area of your life right now that is causing you the most profound anxiety or fear.
Just hold that situation in your mind.
Now, ask yourself honestly, are you currently treating God as a consultant you occasionally hire to bless your own plans? Or are you truly treating him as the absolute author of your reality?
That is a profound question to wrestle with.
May you reflect on that in the quiet moments this week. We encourage you to heed the gentle words of Psalm 46.10.
Stay still, cease your striving, and know that he is God.
May the peace of the Lord be with you. Goodbye for now.